Our Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this Son, God, that you sent to bear our pain, God, on Christmas. God, may we worship you for that this year. In your name we pray. Amen. Good morning again. As you've probably noticed by now, Aaron is not here. Pastor Aaron went off to be with his extended family up in New York, getting some well-needed rest after the Christmas season. So you can be praying and wishing them well as they kind of have a little bit of vacation up there. And so I will be speaking to you all today. Merry Christmas. I hope you're having a great Christmas. The title of this sermon is Don't Forget the Batteries. I'm going to see if anyone can relate to this. Have you ever had a time where you got this one gift all wrapped up, all prepared, you give it to your kid, and all of a sudden you realize batteries not included? Has anyone ever had this? Batteries not included? We just did this year. It's one of the reasons I thought of this. We got Alora, one of these little, it's like a little elephant thing, right? So you take him out and he blows butterflies and they get to catch him. And she was all excited, right? And we like take it all out. But then, of course, right, you know, batteries not included. It's always the batteries you don't have, right? They make all the different sizes just to make you go to the store like six different times, right? So it's like, you know, size C batteries. You got to go out and kind of get them out. But I remember as a kid, does anyone remember this happened to you as a kid? I still remember. There was this one Christmas. I remember it was like one of my least favorite Christmases, which is probably pretty terrible. Don't tell my parents this, but I was all excited. My parents got me this little Star Wars thing, right? Star Wars was big, and Star Wars is always big, right? So like, there's this lightsaber and this little Yoda, and I'd be like all psyched about it. And then we didn't have the right batteries, and then even when we did get the right batteries, it didn't really work the way I was expecting it to. And I still remember being completely disappointed and like crying on Christmas, right? Because my gift that was supposed to be awesome just didn't have the power behind it, right? Just didn't have that oomph behind it, right? So I don't know if this is something you can relate to. I actually looked it up. Energizer does surveys on this, and apparently 54% of people have to go back and get batteries for the gifts after they get them for Christmas. So even if you didn't raise your hand, apparently, according to Energizer, more of you should have raised your hand on that one. but we talk about this, right? At Christmas, we get gifts, and you never want to be the kid that gets the gift without the batteries, right? Without the batteries, the gift might look nice, but it doesn't really do a whole lot. And it's a kind of a funny story, but it made me think of kind of a larger point. You know, in addition to us giving gifts, God promises us gifts at Christmas, right? We just sang about them. We've been talking about them with Advent. Gifts like love, gifts like peace, gifts like joy, gifts like hope, right? We've been going through these, you know, all throughout Christmas. And as we are going through them, I couldn't help but think, you know, have you ever had a year at Christmas where you hear these things, you hear about, you know, Christ's hope and his joy and his peace, but they kind of feel like they don't have the batteries to them? You know, you get it, and you're like, okay, you know, I believe this, God, but I'm just not feeling it this year. And that's what I want to talk about today. That's what we want to talk about when we talk about don't forget the batteries. How do we get the power behind these gifts? Because sometimes, you know, some music and some lights, that's nice, but some years that just does not cut it. And the reason I actually picked this is because there's a lot of things going on in this church. I mean, hopefully you're having a great Christmas, but if you've been on the prayer chain, you've heard things around, there's been a lot of struggles going on with people in our church, whether it be sickness, both serious sicknesses, as well as even just, you know, people being out for whatever reason. We've had a lot of losses. There's been a lot of people that have lost loved ones that, you know, just this year. Going here this Christmas. And even those that maybe you didn't lose a loved one this year, you know, there's ones that have lost them in the past, right? And you celebrate the chairs that are filled at the table, but you remember the chairs that are empty. And when we go through these types of times, it can be really easy for these gifts that we hear about, these joy and peace and hope, to really fall flat. You know, some of it might even just be stress. Maybe, I know a lot of you, you know, if you're working a job, a lot of times you're understaffed, and so it's like craziness, right? And you can get really stressed out. I was just talking to Russell over here. He works on Christmas Eve, right? It's a crazy Christmas Eve rush, right? And you can get so caught up that sometimes it's hard to experience God's peace or his joy or his hope. Some of you are going through financial troubles. You're looking for a job, right? It seems like, you know, everyone's hiring, but no one really wants you or something, right? Or, you know, some of you are going through real financial troubles, right? You're trying to look to the new year and trying to figure out, you know, how we're going to make ends meet. And so I wanted to craft a sermon around that. I was like, God, what do I tell these people, right? These people that they're going through real struggles, right? I don't want to just talk about peace and joy and hope. I want to talk about what's the power behind it. Because I really do believe that we serve a God that can give us these gifts. He doesn't give us, you know, unbattery-filled gifts, right? He gives us good gifts. He gives us powerful gifts, gifts that can affect our lives even in
the hard times. But I was like, God, how does that happen? How do we experience that? How do I experience God's hope and joy and peace even when we go through hard times? So if you're going through a hard time this Christmas, this message is for you. If you're not going through a hard time, I would still encourage you to listen and kind of have this in your back pocket, because, you know, life is full of ebbs and flows, you know, and hopefully you're having a great time this Christmas, but, you know, there's going to be a time that's going to come and you're going to experience trials, and it's going to be hard for you to accept God's joy and his peace. And that's what we want to talk about today. How do we experience peace when we go through hard times? And I'm going to hone in on peace. We could talk about a lot of these different things, but I feel like if we at least have peace, right, if we can at least have peace, I feel like that's going to go a long way, that comfort and that knowing that God is in control. So to look at this, we're going to look at the Christmas story, actually. I know Christmas was yesterday, and I promise you probably by next week we'll all be changed for New Year's and everything like that, but it's still just the day after Christmas, so give me at least a Christmas sermon, one more Christmas sermon. We're going to talk about the Christmas story, because when I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about God, you know, how do we actually get power behind this promise of peace, he brought me to the Christmas story, and I thought it was interesting. I kind of looked at it a different way than I had before, and I've, you know, heard this story all growing up. And I felt God kind of showing me, you know, not only is the Christmas story a symbol of peace, we look at the Christmas as a symbol of peace, God bringing peace to earth, it's also a lesson. It's a lesson in how we can have peace through trying times. And here's why. I think oftentimes we forget that, you know, the people in the story, they didn't know how the story was going to end. You know, we know how the story is going to end. It's all real neat, and we've heard it a million times. But the people living through it, they didn't know how the story was going to end. And so, really, if you look at Mary, you look at Joseph, you look at the people that lived through this was actually a time of a lot of trial. And so we're going to look at the Christmas story from the perspective of Mary. And I know Mary's a little bit of a controversial figure. People go back and forth about whether or not she was sinless or had kids after Jesus or whatever. And we're going to kind of try to avoid some of that controversy or whatnot. I don't believe that Mary was some sort of perfect person. But I do believe that she was someone that got through a trying time and was able to be obedient and have peace in the midst of that. And that's what we're going to look like at Mary. But to look at it this way, you kind of have to get through a little bit of this facade. So you can put up the picture of the painting or whatever. A lot of times we hear about Christmas, and we kind of have this idealized version, right? You see these beautiful, you know, manger, you know, nativity sets, and, you know, everyone's always all calm, and all the cattle and the sheep are just like standing there still, you know, looking at the baby Jesus. And they even have the wise men bringing him gifts, even though they totally weren't at the stable. All the shepherds and the sheep just like sit there quietly, and the baby's just there. And, you know, the light, you know, if you have like a really good artist, right, the light is coming down right on the baby Jesus, and the halos are showing. And obviously, I think these have some value, right, because this was a very reverent, significant moment. But if we actually look at what happened, it probably didn't really look a whole lot like this. You know, this night, you know, this silent night that we sing about was not really so silent of a night. This was actually a time of a lot of trial. If we look at Mary's life and what happened to get to this moment, there was a lot of hardship. You know, to everyone else, Mary knew that the Son of God was in her, but to everyone else, this was an unplanned pregnancy, right? And this was a culture that did not look kindly on that, right? Mary was supposed to be married to Joseph, and all of a sudden she turns up pregnant. And in that society, that was highly, highly, highly looked down upon, right? This was the same category of sin that had the adulterous woman being asked to be stoned. This is the same category of sin that had, you know, people, the woman at the well, right? She had to go to the well during the daytime, right? Because people had so much shame to that. And as much as you would hope that the people around her would believe Mary that, you know, that God had, you know, given her this child, there's probably a lot of skeptics, right? A lot of whispers behind her. So she has to go through that, right? She has to go through that. Again, we know the ending of the story. She did not. She had to go through that. She had to go through that shame and all that going on for something that she really didn't even deserve. Talk about a broken engagement. You know, we know that Mary and Joseph eventually end up together because of Joseph's dream. But before that point, Joseph, he breaks the engagement with her. So she still has to go through that type of experience. I don't know if you all can remember your engagement. I still remember my engagement with Jane. We were out in California, right? It was right after we had just finished up school, and she came back in for Christmas. We were out on the West Coast, so there's a million different awesome options that I could do. We took her out on this big stone mesa, you know, and I, you know, popped the question around sunset. And I was really excited to get engaged. I didn't realize how excited women get about being engaged till after that happened. I mean, Jane was ecstatic, right? I feel like it's always a difference, right? The guys are excited. The girls, I mean, this is like, they're super excited about that, right? And obviously, culturally, this was different, but Mary went through that, right? She's all excited. She's going to be married to Joseph, and then all of a sudden, she hears him try to break off this engagement because of this pregnancy that she just got given by God, right? She had to go through that. Talk about forced travel. You want to talk about not liking a government for mandates? This government mandates that they travel back to their hometown just so they can tax them better, right? It wasn't even their government. It was Rome. They hated the Romans, right? She has to do that while pregnant, right? You want to talk about traveling while 9 months pregnant. Jane didn't like that we had to, you know, move across the country while she was just a few months pregnant, right? Much less 9 months pregnant. She's traveling. Horrendous birthing conditions. You know, here you always get to choose between your Altoona Hospital or State College Hospital, which is the best to go to for your birthing, you know? And Mary got no choice at all, right? She's out in the stable. She was not happy about that. As much as the paintings show her all calm, if you have a woman in labor and she gets thrown out into a stable, okay, she was not happy about that. She was not happy about that. This was not a good thing. Danger and death, right? We skip over this part. Herod comes and he kills all the people under two in Bethlehem. They have to flee to Egypt. They've never been to Egypt before. They just pop up in Egypt, fleeing for their life while all their friends have all their kids dying, right? Jesus was the only kid under two that was able to get out of Bethlehem because of what happened around the circumstance of his birth. So when we look at this, we realize that really the Christmas story, it tells us a whole lot about having peace through trying times. Because Mary went through this, and she was able to get through this. And I think when we look at her, we find a lot of lessons about how we can experience God's peace despite trying times, despite when times are hard, when we experience loss, when we experience hardship, when we experience confusion. And I think the first key that we need to look at is I think we need to remember what happens, our first sign of Mary. What do we see Mary do first? What is the first time that we see her? What encounter does Mary have at the very beginning of the Christmas story? Does anyone remember? What happens to her at the very beginning? The angel comes to her, right? We have this moment right before this all happens, before this craziness, unplanned pregnancy, and broken engagements, and travel, and everything. Before all this happens, what do we see? We see the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, and she gets a chance to glimpse God's power in a way that very few people have ever seen. You know, again, we see these paintings of these cute little angels. These things were powerful beings, and people knew it. When they saw them, they knew God's power. I'm going to read the passage for you. It's in Luke 1, 26 through 38. If you have your Bible, you can turn to that. Many of you read this, you know, the Christmas story. If you're a Luke 2 person, you missed this part of the story. This is Luke 1. Luke 1, this is what it says. I'll give you a moment to kind of turn there. It says this: in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her saying, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled. She was greatly troubled by at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, and he will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and is in the sixth month of her pregnancy, even though she was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the first encounter that we see with Mary. And I think this holds one of the keys to the whole story. I think what sustained Mary through the trial was the revelation of God's power that she had at the beginning of it. And this is our first lesson. If you're taking notes, I don't have it all pre-planned for you, but you can write it out. The first way that we can have peace this Christmas season despite trial is by remembering God's power. You know, I wanted to think about this. You know, so often God prepares us for the trials that we go through by showing us his power before them. And if it was just this story, I probably wouldn't have mentioned it. But if we look through Scripture, this happens over and over and over again. Think about Moses. Before God calls Moses to take on Pharaoh and try and, you know, lead his people out of Israel, He shows up to Moses, and he shows him the burning bush, right? So that way when Moses makes all these excuses about, you know, "I can't do it, I'm not a good speaker," God can be like, "I'm literally talking to you from a burning bush," right? "There's nothing impossible for me. I've got your back, you can do this." Think about Israel, right? When Israel has to go and wander through the wilderness, right? Going through that hard time. Right before that, God shows them his power by parting the Red Sea, right? No matter what you face before me, I will part it before you if you simply obey me. Showing them his power before they go through it. Gideon, right? This is where with Gideon, he even does his little fleece trick thing, right? He's like, all right, Gideon, whatever you want, whatever sign you want, I'm going to show you my power because we're about ready to go through a hard time. Or think about the ascension of Christ. Right before the disciples have to go out and they have to be persecuted for the name of Christ in the early church, God shows them his power by showing up to them, right, where they get to watch Christ ascending into heaven. And we see this over and over and over again. And I'm realizing more and more that God always shows us his power right before we go through a trial because he wants us to have something to lean on. But sometimes we forget about it. We forget to look back. To look back when we're going through a hard time and remember what God has already done. Because I believe that when we go through these hard times, if we look back, we're going to see a God who has been faithful. And when we see a God who has been faithful, that's going to allow us to have peace through that trial and trust that God is faithful and will be faithful when he comes. So one of the ways that we can have peace this Christmas, even if we're going through a hard time, is by remembering God's power. And when we feel like we can't look forward, look back. You know, check the rearview mirror and see what God has done. Jane got a really cool chance to kind of do this Christmas. She was putting together a gift for someone. And one of the things for the gift was she was going to gather together quotes. So she goes back. Have you ever done this? Go back through Facebook? She was going back through Facebook. She went to a specific time. When she was in college, Jane used to post a lot of the things that God was doing in her life, just as like an encouragement to people, things that God were teaching her, how he was working in her. And she got a chance to go back through it. And it's amazing how much you forget, you know? It's amazing how much you forget all the different things that God does and works in our life. And it was so encouraging to look back and see those. And I thought it was really interesting. You know, a lot of those came from her time in college, right around her junior, senior year of college, right before she graduated. Right after college, my wife went to India for a year. It was one of the hardest things she ever went through in her life. Just in a different culture, hugely stressful time, a lot of wrestling with God back and forth. And looking back, we realized, you know, God gave her those little tidbits, those lessons, those symbols of his power right before she went into that. And he gave it to her so that way she could be sustained through the trial. God shows us his power so we can be sustained through the trial. So she could look back to those things, right, and be encouraged. So if you're going through a hard time, I would encourage you to look back and see God's faithfulness. But maybe you're not going through a hard time. You know, this message can be for you too, even if you're not going through a hard time. Because I think this also shows us the importance of remembering, of making sure we write down and document what God has done in our lives. And to kind of illustrate this, I'm going to use the pause net. You all get to be an illustration today. So this August, or I think it was September or whatever, I went for a backpacking trip with a pause. Has anyone been backpacking before? There you go. A little bit, a few of you or whatever. You can tell whether or not you're with a serious backpacker by whether or not they ration out their food, okay? Anyone can just go backpacking with a backpack, right? But you know with someone that like knows what they're doing if they actually ration out. Because backpackers do that to make sure you're not carrying extra weight, right? So they'll be able to tell you how much water you're drinking each day and food. And Pete's really good with that. I was appreciative of that. So we jump in. He's got everything rationed out. We're out with Cole and Caleb. We're backpacking, right? So we get going. We start, you know, eating or whatever, pulling out the snacks, right? And so we're eating through. Now, Cole, being the glowing teenager he is, he eats a little bit more of the snacks, right? So he kind of keeps the Doritos going for a little bit longer, right? And as we get going, all of a sudden, Caleb starts looking at him. And then all of a sudden, he's like, Caleb starts going, Cole, we're going to need those, okay? He's like, listen, Cole, those are not just the snacks for right now, right? Those are the snacks for tonight. Those are the snacks for tomorrow. We got to ration this out, right? This is a plan, right? We're going to need those later, right? And if you've ever been backpacking, you know, you've experienced that, right? You're having to ration out your food. We all made it totally fine. It was totally good. But I thought of that line, right, when I thought about this. You know, you're going to need those later. If you're going through a time right now where God is blessing you, where God's showing you his purposes and providing for you, you know, save that. Write that down. I hate journaling, but I try to journal when I can, right? Write that down in a journal. Make a Facebook post, right? That's what Jane did. You know, there's a ton of junk on Facebook. Why not throw something good out there, you know? Write it down on Facebook. Write it down somewhere because you're going to need that. You're going to need that. You're going to need to look back and remember these times where God showed you his power because that's what's going to sustain us through the hard times. We get through hard times and we have his peace when we remember his power. We're going to look at something else. Point number two in your outline is by trusting God's purposes. Because I understand, right? I get it. So some of you are like, okay, Micah, I believe that God's in control. And honestly, that's what has me worried, because what God is doing in my life makes no sense. Have you ever been going through a time in your life where it just made no sense? Sometimes these are hard times. Sometimes these are just confusing times. I remember, whether it be, you know, you're in high school, you're trying to figure out what you want to do with your life, and you're asking God, and you're like, hey, God, what do you want me to do? And you have no clue what God is doing. Or maybe God really felt like you were leading him you one way, and you got all set up, and then all of a sudden, there's this big left turn. I have this illustration, if you can put it up. There's your plan, right? And then there's God's plan. Have you ever felt this? Have you ever felt this? You're like, God, we had a good thing going, right? I wasn't even disobeying. Like, I was following you. Everything was going right. And then you just threw all this stuff at me, you know? How do we trust God? How do we have peace in the midst of that? You know, I was looking at Scripture, and I wish I could tell you that this is just all like a figment of your imagination, that God is actually like a straightforward, logical person. If I was God, it would be a lot more straightforward. You know, if you were doing the right thing, you'd get blessing. Just like that. If you wanted to do God's will, I would just tell it to you so you could just go and you could just go do it. But for whatever reason, when we look at Scripture, this is anything but how God works, right? We see, you know, God promises Abraham the promised land and then sends his people to Egypt for 400 years before he brings them back, right? We hear about the coming of Christ, and he's supposed to be a savior from the oppressors. But when he comes, he doesn't do a thing to the Romans, right? And it makes sense, right? Again, we know the end of the story, but this was a confusing time for people. No one really expected God, you know, to come as a baby and then to not even start ministry till he was 30. I mean, this is weird things that God does. These are curveballs that God throws at us. I remember I was 25, and I was like, God, I'm ready for ministry. Let's go, you know? The Son of God waits till 30 before he even does anything, and then he dies on a cross? God always seems to work in ways that just are, again, you know, beyond our understanding, right? So how do we do that? How do we have peace when God is throwing those left turns and those curveballs at us? And I think, again, we can look at Mary in the midst of this. If we look back to the verses, there's this line that she says, and again, I don't think Mary was a perfect person, but I think she got this point right. She hears the angel. He gives her instruction. He says, you're going to have the Son of God, right? Which is crazy to her. She's like, I don't understand this. And by the way, that was all the instructions she got. She got, you are going to have this child, right? When we had our first kid, we had a normal kid, okay? And we're like, okay, wait. You know, what type of cradle do we need? You know, what do we need for this and this and this? What's the instruction manual? He gives her nothing. Nothing about the census or the barn. The shepherds were surprised. Nothing. But here's what Mary says. She says, Lord, I am your servant. Be unto me as you will. And Mary got it right. In these times when we don't know what God is doing, and that you're going to have those where you don't know what God is doing, it's key for us to simply obey God in that next step. So often I think we get so worried about the plan and the big picture that we lose sight of just this next simple step of obedience that God has for us. Because I think that's where he wants us to go. We see this in Proverbs. This is what it says. You've probably heard this verse before. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Right? We keep expecting this God to finally give us the plan and finally understand where we're headed. And God is saying, that's not the way I operate. I don't lean on your understanding or your knowledge or your plan. I want you to take that next step. I want you to walk in my ways, and I'm going to make that path straight, that windy, curvy, crazy path that you're on. I'm the one that's going to make that path straight. It's up to you to simply obey that next step. So when we go through these times of confusion, and we hit them, I remember after I got out of college, this was one of those times where I was like, you know, I had the degree. There's always those moments where you feel like your life is about to start, right? Maybe it was when you graduated high school, when you graduated college, you know, I'm ready to go, God. Everything's going to be smooth sailing. I'm going to, you know, have 2.5 kids and have the perfect job, and we're just going to go, right? And I remember I was right back at the same camp I worked at while I was in college, right? Just doing like janitorial work or whatever. And I was like, God, you know, what's going on? Something went wrong here. And I remember God saying, listen, you know, I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you where you're going to go. I want you to just take the next step of obedience. And for me, that was, you know, cleaning toilets the best way I knew how and trying to minister to the people around me, because that was my next step. And when I stopped focusing about the plan, I was able to focus on the next step and have peace, knowing that God was going to take care of that. And maybe you need to hear that today. Maybe you've got a confusing, you know, 20, 2022 coming up, where you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen with your employment or your family or different things going up. But if we just focus on that next step, we can have peace despite that. And our final point that I want to talk about is pursuing God's presence. We're going to pull out one final thing from this story with Mary, and that is, in the midst of Mary's story, there's something that really funny happens. You hear about Mary getting the angel. You hear all this narrative, the story about her visiting Elizabeth, and then the whole story pauses, and it pauses for a moment. If you're looking at it in your Bible, you actually be able to see it. It pauses for Mary to sing a song, and I thought that was really interesting. It pauses the Christmas story for Mary to have this song, and in this song, you might have heard of this song before. It talks about how Mary sings to God, and she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on my humble estate of his servant. And behold, for all generations will call me blessed, for he is mighty, and he has done great things for me. And in his name, he is holy." And, you know, it makes sense that she would sing this type of a song because God is doing this great work in her. But I think it's interesting that Luke adds it. I mean, why does he put that in? Like, I know Jewish culture, they had a little bit more of importance on songs. But here's why I think Luke added it. I think this was key to what allowed Mary to get through this hard time. And that was she took time to experience the presence of God. I think when she took this time, in the midst of it, right? This song is not after everything happens. This is in the middle of it, right? This is not after all the trying times. Right in the middle of it, Mary takes time to worship God. And I think that is one of the ways that she was able to get through the time that she had. When we take time to experience God's presence, he can give us his peace in the midst of trial. And this was a good lesson to me because is anyone else a fixer? When I get through a hard time, I just get solely focused on just fixing it, right? So if it's like something going on with work, I'm like, all right, let's just work it out. We're going to fix it. You know, throw some hours in. We're going to get this done. If something's going on with the family, you know, whatever, we're going to figure out the parenting method and we're just going to fix it, right? We're going to get going. And sometimes I can get so focused on just fixing things and getting my life together that I totally forget, you know, this God, this Emmanuel that wants to be by my side. God doesn't want us to run from him in trials, to get everything set up for him, to like finally present to him like a good offering or anything like that. God wants to be with us in the midst of those trials. That's why he came as a baby. He didn't come in a perfect scenario. He came in a weird scenario to a bunch of weird people because in the midst of your trials, in the midst of what you're going through, he wants to be with you. He wanted to live alongside Mary and Joseph and the kids around him. He wanted to live with them through all that. Because we don't need to have everything put together before we come to Christ. We need to come to him in the midst of trials. I always think of my wife when I think about this. She's really good about this. She's really good about carving out time to be with God, even when life is crazy. You know, neither of us expected parenting to be as stressful as it was. Although we were told, you know, but you know, you don't really believe it. And then you have like, oh, you really do get no sleep. Like, actually no sleep. But what's amazing about my wife is in the midst of all this, she still finds time to carve out that time with God. And if you've ever been a mother, you know that this is a big mountain to climb, okay? 15 minutes by yourself, right? But she does that because she realizes that this is important, that if she's going through hard times, she needs God more, not less. And it's a lesson to me, and I think it's a lesson that we can all learn from. We learn from Mary, the people around us, that when we're going through a hard time, we need to seek his presence more, not less, because we don't need to get everything fixed. We need God to be with us. I think one of the greatest examples, I'm going to go back to the Old Testament again, one of the greatest examples of this is in David's life. It's found in Psalm 73. If you have a chance this week, it's a great psalm to read. This is David in the midst of a hard time. He's got oppression going on in his own life, and to make matters worse, he's seen a bunch of wicked people have blessed lives, and he's like, what is going on, God, right? You get these things, he says, in vain, right? In vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands of innocence. For all day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I will have betrayed a generation of your children. He's saying, God, I'm going through, you know, the spin cycle right now. I'm getting stricken every single morning. He goes, if I got up to speak, I probably would say something blasphemous right now because something is going on. And the whole psalm, it all turns on a single verse. So after you hear this, he even says, but when I thought of how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. He doesn't know what's going on. God's confusing. But this is what it says. Verse 17, I want to really hone in on this. This is what it says. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. And from this verse forward, everything in the whole psalm shifts, not because of some great revelation or some great teaching, but because David goes into the presence of God. He chooses, in the midst of his questioning, in the midst of this terrible things going on, he chooses to take time to walk into God's sanctuary and say, God, this is what's going on. I have no clue. In fact, I'm pretty mad at you right now. But I want to experience this. What do you have for me? Until God totally changes his perspective. And at the very end, he says this, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish, but put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near the God, to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I might tell of your works. God was David's refuge. And in the midst of his trials, he knew that he needed God's presence. Do you know that? Do you make it a priority? Do you seek God desperately for his presence when you go through trying times? We need to do that, because when we do that, we can experience God's peace. I'm going to be finishing up, and we're going to be singing a song. The song is called It Is Well With My Soul. I love this song because it exemplifies what we're talking about. It exemplifies that God can give us peace through hard times. I want to read you this story. The music of this song, this hymn, is written by Philip Bliss, but the words are written by someone you might not know about. His name was Horatio Spafford. He was a man that lived in the 1800s, and I want you to read you his story. Horatio Spafford knew something about life's unexpected challenges. He was a successful attorney and real estate investor, and he lost his entire fortune in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. Around the same time, he would lose his 4-year-old son to scarlet fever. Thinking a vacation would do his family some good, he sent his wife and 4 daughters on a ship to England, planning to join them after he finished some pressing business matters at home. However, while crossing the Atlantic Ocean, the ship carrying his wife and daughters experienced a terrible collision and sunk. More than 200 people lost their lives, including all 4 of Horatio's daughters. When his wife, Anna, arrives in England, she sends back the now infamous telegram, "Saved alone. What shall I do?" Horatio immediately follows after them and sails for England. And at one point during the voyage, the captain of the ship, aware of the tragedy that had struck the Spafford family, summoned Horatio to tell him that they were now passing over the spot where the shipwreck had occurred that had taken the lives of the 4 of his daughters. As Horatio thought about his daughters, these words of comfort and hope filled his mind, and he wrote them down. And they've now become the words to this hymn that we're about ready to sing. When peace, like a river, attaineth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. Brothers and sisters, we do not serve a God that gives us dead gifts. He gives us gifts of power, of peace, a peace so strong that we can have it despite trial, despite circumstances. When we remember his power, trust his purposes, and pursue his presence. As you leave, I'm going to leave you with Christ's words. John 16, he says, I have told you these things that in me you may have peace. In this world you may have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. May you go in the power of his peace.